Today's scripture comes from the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. The setting is the first disciples and, together with them, the first Gentile converts to Christianity. And this is a description of how they lived together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and their prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done. All who believed were there together, and they had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Here's a big question. How are human beings supposed to live together? We've been trying to figure that out since the beginning of any civilization. Even in Genesis, the story of the Tower of Babel gives a mythic answer to the reason that we are separated by various languages. But we need to go deeper than just linguistic differences. How are we supposed to live together? That's one of the questions that this story from the Acts of the Apostles also tries to address. On a macro level, humanity has attempted different systems and responses over the last few hundred years that we in the 21st century assume that this was the way it always has been. But that isn't so. At the end of the 19th century, after evidence for biological evolution had been presented, some began to say that we live in a dog-eat-dog world where the fittest survive. That is and ought to be true for humanity as well, and it birthed social Darwinism. The poor in industrial England, the Irish, the child laborers who worked in dangerous conditions were thought to be where they ought to be, at the very bottom of the food chain. A 19th century English clergyman, Thomas Malthus, even proposed that excess human beings would die off so that others could survive. And haven't we seen a little bit of that Malthusian catastrophe proposed by some political leaders who ironically also claim to be pro-life? That it would be okay for some of the elderly and some of the infirm to be taken by COVID-19 and to make a place so that the fittest could survive. How do you think God sees our society? You know, economics is an amazingly new field, and the Scotsman Adam Smith is known as the father of economics. And wrote the seminal book, The Wealth of Nations, which was published in 1776. And he developed and really fleshed out the ideas of capitalism and self-interest. And, of course, they grow into unfettered capitalism in the 19th and 20th centuries. You and I probably take it for granted that we are consumers. We don't think of that as a bad word. Some of us even subscribe to the magazine Consumer Reports. But stop and think about that. Consumer. It's one role in a mechanistic equation. And isn't life more than that? Aren't you also a lover or a teacher or an advocate or a Christian or a parent or a sibling or a child or a citizen? Let's pause for a moment and reconsider that initial question. How are we supposed to live together? Are we supposed to just consume goods and materials? Are we just cogs in a system of interconnected wheels that connect a stupendously large economic machine? How do you think God sees us? Another vision is that we are meant simply to live as free agents, doing whatever we like in a do-your-own-thing kind of way to nurture our own self-satisfaction. Are we just out for ourselves? And maybe on a good day, our nuclear family as well? Or are we part of something bigger? Throughout most of human history, the nature of living together in clans and communities and tribes and nations has been about survival. Enough of basic things like food, clothing, and shelter so that we could survive. And as civilizations and nations developed, the question of how we are meant to live together dogged us every step of the way. In Genesis, when Cain kills his brother Abel, God asks Abel where Abel is, and Cain famously replies, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And that's the big question. To what extent are we responsible for the well-being of people who form our social grouping, whether it's towns, states, nations, regions, the entire world? You know, I think about that amazing photograph that was taken in the 1960s by the Apollo astronauts, looking back at the Earth and seeing that image of the big blue marble. For me, that lets us know that our fate is inextricably bound together as residents of this, our only planet. How do you think God sees us? The Acts of the Apostles gives us insight into the way the first Christians answer the question of what life together ought to look like. And it may be a fairly idealized vision. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they would sell their possessions and their goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home in good social distance and ate their food with glad and generous hearts after washing their hands with hot soapy water for a full 20 seconds, praising God and having the goodwill of the people. This is a description of distributive justice, where people recognize that there really is enough to go around if only we share what we have. It is a statement about God's profound abundance. Have you ever noticed how many economic systems are based on fear and scarcity rather than on generosity and abundance? We have so many refrains of abundance in the biblical narrative that we stop noticing them as such. Last Sunday, Carla preached on that wonderful line from John's Gospel, "I came so that they may have life and have it in abundance." But it starts a lot earlier than that with manna from heaven. My cup overflows. The story of the loaves and the fishes. It's all about God's abundance. So here's a question for you to consider. When have you operated out of a sense of fear and scarcity? And when have you made decisions based instead out of a sense of generosity and abundance? The Acts of the Apostles describes a radically different vision than most of us Christians, even us progressive Protestants, have about how things work. As the Second World War began and many German Christians accommodated, if not encouraged, the Nazi regime, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called Life Together about what Christian community could and should mean. In a Christian community, he writes, everything depends on whether each individual is an indispensable link in a chain. Only when the smallest link is securely interlocked is the chain unbreakable. Every Christian community must realize not only do the weak need the strong, but also that the strong cannot exist without the weak. The elimination of the weak is the death of koinonia or fellowship. I wonder how that plays out for us at Plymouth. Each one of us is weak in some ways and strong in others. We are all utterly reliant on God and on one another. And the sooner we acknowledge that, the sooner we will be able to live in harmony. What if we expanded that idea to the wider community? You know, 6 months ago, I rather doubt that some people would have counted grocery clerks and truck drivers and farm laborers and meat packing plant workers and truck drivers and the UPS delivery guy as essential workers. And in some medical institutions, nurses and CNAs are seen as being in a lower stratum than physicians and surgeons. But if you've ever been in the hospital, you know who's taking care of you. But they are often the unsung heroes. Although, to be honest, I mean, I haven't seen any military flyovers for hedge fund managers or advertising executives lately. How are human beings supposed to live together? Honestly, I think we've been doing a pretty poor job in this country, but I do see glimmers of hope along the way. I see it in neighbors supporting one another. I see it in younger members of this congregation doing grocery shopping for elders. I see it in people wanting to reach out and contact other members and keep people connected with a call or a card or a text message. So please, let's not let any of this pulling together go when this pandemic is over. Let us continue to grow into what Dr. King called the beloved community and what Jesus called the kingdom of God. These visions of how we might live are far richer than anything that Milton Friedman or Ayn Rand could have dreamed up, and they are infinitely better for the soul. Christian community at Plymouth is going to look different in the future. It's going to look different in ways that we simply cannot imagine. We're likely to continue to have live stream worship even after we can worship in person. And for a long while, we are going to need to have social distance in worship, adjust the way we greet each other, the ways we celebrate communion, the way we have coffee hour. I have no idea what all that will look like. But I know that our sense of connection and that our sense of love for one another is not diminished by physical distance. Life together at Plymouth is going to be different in ways that we can't yet anticipate. But I do know that it's going to be rich. I have faith in God to show us how to be community. And I have faith in you to come together in faith. We'll do this together. May it be so. Amen.